All right, welcome to our summer series where we are working through questions or hey, Ed, talk about this topic that we're working through this summer. So we've called it just You Ask For It. This is stuff that the things you want to hear, things you're wondering what Scripture talks about. So this was kind of the statement today that was on a card turned in. Also, and the first part of this is the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, I've got a couple requests on, and we're going to be digging into that next week, just so you know where we're going to be at, okay? Also, more in-depth on what the Bible says about sex before marriage. So what I'd like to do today is give you the biblical, the God vision of marriage. What does God say when we read about marriage? What does he say about it? Because here's what probably, we already know what our culture says, okay? We could sit down and talk about the latest Netflix series you're watching, or the latest sitcom. Oh, I love this sitcom, okay? And you already know what vision's held up there. You already know what's talked about all the time. And sometimes I think what we're going to find this morning is we're actually rooting against the vision of God because we're so strung up in these characters and they're awesome. They need to be together. And I think at times we end up rooting against the vision of God, what God says that marriage is all about. So I think we already know. We're inundated by it. We see it all the time. So the question is, but what does the Creator say when it comes to marriage? Now, before I start in on that, I just think this is really important anytime that we talk about marriage, that we talk about healing, forgiveness, and restoration right up front. Some of you have been so gracious as to let me in to your story, to tell me about your story. And your story, first of all, involves healing because you entered marriage and you had a spouse who did not decide to honor vows, and they sinned, and they broke the marriage, and you've been sinned against. And I know when we talk about marriage, at times you're like, oh, it drags some things up, doesn't it? I want you to know there is healing in Jesus' name. If you've never understood that, if you've never been talked about it, if the church as a whole has not been good talking about marriage, and what happens, and helping people who are divorced, I am telling you today, there is healing in Jesus' name. I want you to know that up front. Jesus wants you to heal. Jesus has healing for you. Jesus has something he wants to do in and through you and what has happened to you. Let him in your story. The problem, I think, at times is we read passages of Scripture and like, oh, God must hate me because here's the current story of my life. No, there is healing in the story of your life. And for many of you, you were on that first side. You were sinned against. And the sin that was committed, abuse, adultery, destroyed your marriage, because that's what sin does. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And a lot of times we just think, oh, yeah, that's why Jesus died, because sin brings death, and I want to live forever with Jesus. Do you realize when sin comes in, it kills things? It just kills things. Let sin into a marriage, and it will kill it. And many of you know that personally, and it's a part of your story. And I just want you to know there is healing in Jesus' name. Do not sit here this morning and just feel, oh, I'm so good. No. Let Jesus into your story to continue bringing healing. Some of you are on that other side, and you're the one that sins. And you need to know that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Jesus would love to forgive you. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, to bring forgiveness. Again, it's not to sit in shame and guilt, and I'm a bad person. No. Let Jesus bring forgiveness. If that is your story this morning, if you're on that part of it, please let him do that. The third part is he loves to bring restoration. And he brings restoration in a couple ways. 2 years ago, it's almost been 2 years, that I got invited to be a part of a couple's story. They were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Like, yeah, right? It wasn't their first marriage. And it was a testimony that night to actually that God can restore. Because everybody that night knew full well, wait a minute, we got some stories here. Yeah, we got stories of two individuals in two marriages that ended up broken, they come together. God brings restoration, and now they have a 50-year story where you're like, I thought that was only for certain people. No, God loves to restore. God loves to restore. The second thing I would tell you is some of you are in situations right now that are really challenging. Really, really challenging. And you're going, I don't know. I don't know. This seems hard. This seems difficult. I don't know if I want to do it. And I'm asking you, there are so many people who have incredible stories where they invited Jesus into what seemed to be broken and unfixable, and Jesus did something amazing. There is restoration. So I want to start with that, because some of the things this morning probably going to make you feel uncomfortable, and God thinks this. What does God think of me? No. Healing, forgiveness, restoration. Some of you are there. Some of you are in the midst of that situation. Would you let Jesus into your story to bring those things? He'd love to bring them, but he's not going to force anything on you. You're not an outcast. I realize in past years, I saw this as a kid growing up, not in my church, but another church where a friend of mine, the way he was treated, the way his family was treated because of a divorce was wrong, and it took place in a church. I've seen that. I've heard those stories before, okay? I know that. I am telling you that that's not what we do. Jesus brings healing, forgiveness, and restoration. So I want to make sure everybody understands that up front. So now we can dig into the scripture, because I want you to see God's vision for marriage, because it's great. And at some point, you're going to have a decision to make, whether that's going to be what you decide is the vision for marriage of your life or not. Or, I don't want to follow God in this. I don't know if he knows what he's talking about. Or you're going to follow him. And this is what God says marriage is all about. Okay? So you will find this term. If you become a member of this church, we go over this in membership class. We developed this several years ago. I had friends help me look through scripture and say, what is it? Because we need as a church to make sure everybody understands what God says marriage is. We didn't invent this. We didn't come up with this per se. This is all from scripture. And it's under the term of this idea of sacred bond. So marriage is a sacred bond. It's a covenant between one man and one woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, which is permanent, sacred, intimate, mutual, and exclusive. That's the language we understand when we build scripturally what God's vision of marriage is. What I want to do today is really talk about four aspects of this. And they're included in this, but not necessarily this language. But I just want to kind of give you these four things this morning. And just ask us that we embrace this as God's vision for marriage. Okay? This is what God did, what God created, what God put together. Because you understand, this is why Genesis is really important. Because what happens in the beginning? The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who will correspond to him. The language is helper, will be suitable for him, will be with him. Now, this is Adam, who has just named all the animals. And he went, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 1. Wait a minute, there's a problem here. And I think God took him through that to understand, nope, I am going to take care of that. I am going to create someone for you. This means what? Marriage is God's idea. It was his creation. So as much as we're enlightened and we're smart and it's 2023 and we know how to change things and we write down a new definition and say, sorry, God, we don't need you. We're gonna reinvent this thing called marriage. We're going to go back and say, no, the creator started this. That means he has a vision for this, and we're going to buy into and be totally committed to God's vision for marriage. So here we go. Number one, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That is why, Genesis 2, this is why a man leaves his father and mother, he leaves a home, and unites with his wife, and they become one family, one flesh, oneness. We'll talk about that later. This whole idea that you leave one, you another. This is an idea of a covenant. In fact, many of you who have been married, who are married, you might remember these words, okay? Love, honor, and cherish, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. This is covenant language. See, if you went out today and decided you wanted a new Bronco, right? You want a new Bronco. And you drive out to the Ford dealer because you want a new Bronco. And you look into the Broncos and you're talking to them and they're like, I don't know. You don't have my favorite color. I don't know if I want to buy it here. All right. And they tell you, well, here's going to be your interest rate. And, well, I don't know if I like that. You know, there's other dealers in Des Moines. I'm going to go there. It's a what? Contract. It's a contract. This isn't the language you use when you bought your car, is it? Put your hands on your car in sickness and in health till death do us part. We don't do that. Why? Because it's a contract. And a contract is done for my best interest. I want the best interest rate. I want the color I want. I want the heated leather seats, right? You just continue going on with whatever options you want. The problem is when contract language starts sneaking into a marriage, because a marriage is a covenant. And now all of a sudden, I'm not looking out for your best interest. I'm looking out for mine. Yeah, but I got married. You should be doing this for me, and you should be doing this for me. You see the problem? And part of what facilitates this problem is we have something called a marriage license. And you have to get one of those because there's things you need to do legally in order to handle some certain things. Have you seen a marriage license recently? Have you? Because it's party A and party B. I kid you not. That's the language on a marriage license. If you were to go down to the county and get a marriage license, you will sign it as party A or party B. That's contract language. There's a reason why I never in the middle of ceremony, okay, stop the ceremony. We got to sign the papers. Come on, let's sign the papers. Let's get, why? That's your contract. I understand that is necessary for some things. There's a reason, by the way, you will never hear me. And I don't do very many weddings. It just doesn't work out that way. You will not hear me say, by the power vested in me by the state of Iowa, I pronounce you man and wife, because I don't care about that. No. That's not why I'm up here. I'm not up here because Iowa vested some power in me. That's ridiculous. That's contract. This we're talking about is covenant. Covenant, where I look out for your best interests. I'm all about it for you. This is all covenant. I think we get confused at times, and all of a sudden, we start treating our marriage like we're buying a car, and how do I get the best deal out of it for me? And what are you going to do for me? And how are you going to meet my needs? And how are you going to give me what I want? And I'm telling you, you want something to go south real quick, just start treating something that God says is a covenant like a contract. And it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. Because contracts are for people trying to get the best deal for themselves. You are finding a covenant that looks out for the best interest of someone else. Number two, sex is holy and sacred. Yep, this is what God says. Sex is holy and sacred. Well, what does that mean? That's why you read this language all over Scripture. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. Marriage must be honored among all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge sexually immoral people and adulterers. Why? Because God says sex is holy and sacred. And I created it for the covenant of marriage. And every time you get it outside of that, I'm sorry, you are setting yourself up for pain, hurt, grief, all the things that you don't want. And I know you're not taught that anywhere. Nobody's telling you that. In fact, I'm telling you, you've probably watched shows where you have rooted for the main characters to get together and end up in bed together. And you sit there like, yeah, I knew they were going to do it. It was so great. They had all this great sexual chemistry, and it was awesome, and they end up in bed together, and this is great. You just rooted against God. That's what we end up doing. We get caught up. Their story was so amazing. They're so perfect together. They look so wonderful together. And we just all, it just all leads that way. So that's what our culture now teaches. In fact, it teaches it so far that it says what? The worst type of sex is what? Married sex. That's just the worst. You ever see that? No, they hate each other. They can't stand it. Why'd we ever get married? We had much better sexual chemistry before that. We should have just done that. It all pushes us that way because it removes what God has stated is a sacred and holy, and I've created marriage for it. And I've created marriage for it because it's an incredible gift inside of marriage. And if you take it out of that, all of a sudden you are going to create all sorts of issues for yourself, all sorts of hurt, all sorts of pain. That's the reality. And I know you don't hear that anywhere. When I was a teenager, there was a magazine called Campus Life. Campus Life magazine. Campus Life magazine decided to do this article, okay? Because the question this morning is the question, right, every single teenager has. Ed, show me the line. Show me the line. Show me the line. Where's the line? Like, how much can we do? We're dating, how much can we do? So draw the line. And I'm telling you, every time that magazine came out, it was, I don't agree with your line. I don't like that line. I think your line is stupid, right? Give me a better line. That's all it was. And as much as Campus Life tried to bring the conversation back, that's all the letters were. Show me the line. Show me the line. Show me the line. And I have a feeling at times that's all we want. Show me the line. Just show me the line. Ed, you're a pastor. You know the Bible. There's got to be a line in the Bible. Like, where's the line? Where's the line? There's got to be a line somewhere. And if you could just tell me the line, that'd be great. Because we would just live right on the edge of that line. Just right on the edge. Just right. It'd be okay. It'll be great. It'll be awesome. We'll just live on the edge of that line. No, you won't. That's why there's no line. There is an idea that sex is holy and sacred. Treat it that way. Stop thinking about lines and how far can I go? How do I honor the other person? We read over stuff, and I've talked about this before. We read over stuff so quickly that we miss details at times because, well, we've read the story 100 times. Matthew chapter 1, we run it over 100 times, right? What does it say Joseph did? Joseph takes Mary home and his wife, and yet he doesn't have sex with her until after the birth of Jesus. Ha! Huh. Do you know what Joseph did in that moment? Now, he could say, wait a minute, God, I'm married, that's allowed. Do you know what he did for those months? And this is why when Luke picks up the language, he says, well, they're really not married because according to Jewish custom, you have to consummate that wedding, and it wasn't. That's why it picks up all the language. Do you know what Joseph did for those months? He protected Mary from himself. So now God said no. God said, wait till after this. The birth of his son is the most important thing, and sex is holy and sacred. And he says, no, so therefore, that's what we're going to do. He, being the man, protects the woman from himself. And we just, like, read that over. What? Right? It's going to read that over? Yeah. Yeah. Do we even talk about that in these days? That every man in here, full of integrity, that's what we're called to do. That's what you're called to do when you are in a relationship with someone. You hope that ends with marriage. We'll talk about that in a moment. And what do? That's right, guys. You're the stronger person. You protect her from you. And your urge and your want and your need, and I'm going to do whatever I want. That's what Joseph did. And we just kind of skimming it over because, what? Where's that detail, right? Some of you are flipping to Matthew 1. Where's that? I've never seen that before. Because we just skipped through. I know that story. Do you know that Joseph made that decision? Because he was asked to by God, and he said, no. And I'm going to be who you called me to be. And you wonder why Matthew says that Joseph was a righteous man. Because he acted that way when God called him to do that. Number three, I did not know how to word this, okay? Like-minded Christ followers. You want to know what marriage is about, what God's vision for marriage is, that you would marry like-minded Christ followers. So, do not become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness, right? what fellowship does that have? That's what Paul said to a church that was trying to figure this out. Remember, Christianity is like brand new back then, and they're figuring out. And some had marriages in which the spouse came to know Christ, and the husband didn't, the other spouse didn't, the wife didn't. And all of a sudden, what are we going to do? And Paul had to address all those issues. And then I think he looks at everybody else in the room and says, well, don't partner with that. Like-minded Christ followers. Marriage is difficult enough without having someone who is not a like-minded Christ follower who you're going to walk in that same direction with. Who allows Jesus to solve arguments with his word. It's hard enough without doing that. So this is kind of what he calls us to. Are you with someone who is a like-minded Christ follower? Who's a like-minded, because I'm just going to tell you, okay? I'm just going to tell you my experience and what I have seen. If that's not the case, and yeah, but she's nice, and yeah, but he's a good guy, and you tell yourself this, okay, it'll be fine. You should get up on your wedding day when you're doing your vows and just look at Jesus and say, sorry, Jesus, I'm checking out for my marriage. I know that's really harsh. I don't know what else to tell you. It's just my experience with what I've seen. That's where it goes. That's why over and over and over again in the Old Testament, they're told over and over and over again, no, don't. There are plenty, it was to the men, there are plenty of women in Israel. Stop going over there. Stop going to Moab. Stop going to all these places, okay? Because guess what? They will turn your heart away from God. And it happens every single time. Solomon is the greatest example. All of a sudden, he's building all sorts of temples. Okay, he builds the temple of God, and what we tend to miss is at the end of his life, with all the choices he makes, he's making temples to Baal, he's making temples to Asherah, he made temples to everybody, because he didn't do what God told him to do, and it led him astray every single time. There's a passage in Nehemiah, right at the end of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back, helps him build the wall. It's an amazing story. Helps him to get the wall built, bring security in, and at some point he leaves. Scholars all over the place of how long the last two chapters, the gap is in Nehemiah between those last two chapters. But he leaves. He goes back. He's in the king's service. So he goes back, and he goes back to his job, goes back to what he was doing. And then he makes a trip back, and he's horrified by what he finds out. And one of the things he talks about is, you have children who don't even know who God is because you married women who don't know who God is, and now you're following their God. Nehemiah's like, really? We're going through this all over again? Come on, people. We just got back. We just got our wall built. We're just getting back, and you're doing it all over again. I know, because it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You're just setting yourself up for a life where you're going to have a spouse who's not going to follow Jesus. Ultimately, you will follow Jesus less. You will. You get pulled in that direction. Oh, come on, do we really have to do this church thing? Come on. Really? Do I got to do any of this stuff? No, I don't need to do that. And over time, it just happens. It happens. I have seen it enough. Yeah, but what about, I know, you know a story. You know a story that is true about 1% of the time, and that's why I didn't talk about it, because it's a 1%er. Okay, it's a 1%, and something incredible happened, and they came to follow Jesus, and you're both following. This is awesome, okay? There are wonderful stories, and they don't happen very often. Like-minded Christ follower, you are going in the same direction. You are partners with somebody who is also following Jesus. Last one, oneness. What do I mean by oneness? Go back to that Genesis, okay? This explains, use a different old translation here. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The reason that's so important is because it's the same word as a prayer that was prayed all the time in Israel called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. the Lord is one. By the way, this is where a lot of them say, well, how can you talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Okay, because they are one. They are one. The idea of oneness is absolutely essential. And what you need to know is that oneness is a process. Don't think you wake up the next day, wow, this is great, we are one. No, 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 no. Okay? It takes intention, which, by the way, we've tried to create some things in our own culture. Why there's a name change? Why you have the same name? Okay? Why you have the same bank account, right? Those things. Do you know why there's those things? Because it helps facilitate this idea of oneness. It takes intention. It takes direction. That everything we do, we're going to look at this whole idea of one. It is not just me getting whatever I want, however I want to do it. No, we are one. And it takes constant communication. Constant communication. I know we were told a lie and that our cell phones would fix everything. Oh, you'll communicate more than ever. More than ever. No. 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 I know you think you texted the person. That just qualifies, okay? No. It takes communication. It means you need to talk to each other. And I don't mean across the room sitting on two different pieces of furniture texting one another. You actually need to talk to one another. And it isn't just to say, hey, you doing anything next week? What are we doing? No. How are we doing? What's going on? How are things with you? This has been a real attack of the enemy to get us to think, I have a cell phone, I'm communicating more. Nope. Nope, you're probably not. Yeah, but I sent her a love you text with a kissy emoji. And I did that on Monday. Yes, I forgot the rest of the week, but I did that on Monday. That counts, right? No, no. I'm sure that's wonderful. I'm sure they loved it. It does not replace communication and talking to one another. And I'm just telling you what me and some of my pastor friends are looking at, that this has been a real attack in a lot of marriages. We're just busy. We've given ourselves over to busyness and schedules that are crazy and driving all around to stuff. And then we've said, oh, it's fine. We text each other. No. No, it's not. It requires communication. It requires talking to one another if you're going to work on being one. Because guess what happens if you don't? All of a sudden you wake up one day and say, why are we so distant? Well, I don't know. When's the last time you talked? Oh, we texted each other, I don't know, twice last week. It was awesome, okay? When's the last time you talked? When's the last time you actually communicated? When's the last time you actually told your spouse what you need? When's the last time? The longer you're married, it's not like you, I know you see these stories. You read all the Nicholas Sparks stuff, and oh, wouldn't it be great to have a partner like that someday? And the enemy gets into that. You know what he tells you? You married the wrong person. You didn't marry the one. Because there's just this one person in the whole wide world that God has for you. See, he uses God against us. And he tries to convince us, oh, you just picked the wrong person. Because if you'd have picked the right person, it'd have been Cinderella. Oh, it would have been amazing, right? It would have been every Disney fairy tale you've ever watched. And I know he started off a toad, but he'll be a prince. And he's still a toad, right? He's still a toad. That's the problem. We get the whole story, we get God's story so often worked against us by the enemy because we're just not talking and praying for one another and being one. So again, that's a lot, I know. The whole thing is, do you embrace and live out God's vision for marriage? Whether marriage is something of the past, your marriage is broken, it doesn't matter. You hold up this vision of marriage. God heals you. God works in your life. He restores you. Whether you're not married yet, and that's, right, you'd like to be someday, do you hold up to this vision? This is what God says. Wow, I had to go after that. We had a chance when we were in Connecticut to sit down with two of the couples who had a huge impact in me and my sister's life. They're part of our church growing up. They are both now in their early 80s. I can't believe I'm saying that, right? Like, oh my goodness. So let me tell you what I didn't hear. Gosh, you know, I wish we'd partied more when we were younger and just kind of slept around. That would have been so much better. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear, wouldn't it be better if we just did whatever we wanted? And I didn't hear that. I heard two couples past 50 years of marriage who simply did things God's way, with like-minded people working in the same direction. And they look back and they celebrate what's happening in their family. Has it all been perfect? No. Don't you ever lie to yourself and say it's going to be perfect. God steps into that story, it's going to be amazing. Because anything God does is. That vision's just not held up. I know. We need to hold it up. And we need the courage. And we need to live it out. And we need to help the generations in our life, whether your kids, your grandkids, see this vision and run after it. I also realize, as we worked in that, there might be areas you need to repent. Because we just do. We do this. We get selfish. We start making things about ourselves. A lot of it's because of a lot of other things happening in our life. And I'm telling you, there might be areas you need to say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to reconnect. Help me to do better. Help me to work in these areas of my life so this honors you. If you haven't been, you ought to be praying for your kids and for your grandkids that this is the vision they go after. So let's pray. And we're going to ask God to work in our hearts and our lives. Father, you've given an incredible vision of what you've created. It's hard because in 2023, that's not held out at all. We don't know the last time we went to any movie, turned on any sitcom and saw that. That's just not there. And so we have just been sold a lie over and over again. And have walked in that lie and believed that lie, and it's, gosh, families are just being destroyed all over the place. And yet, Father, you are so loving, you are so good. You just call us back. Call us back to your vision and your way of marriage. You created it. Say, I know how it works the best. Please trust me. So, Father, I ask today we would trust you anew. No matter what our situation is in this room, no matter what it is for those watching online, some of us need healing. Some of us need restoration. Some of us need forgiveness. Some of us need to go back and hold up what you have done. So help us commit to this anew today. That you are a good, good Father. The enemy tells us the other tree is the best tree. Go after it. And it's a lie. Father, show us where the lies are being told in our lives that we might shut them down with the truth of your word and walk in wholeness for what you created. Father, as we stand now to worship you, we do so. And we want the truth to be told because the truth sets us free. The truth has amazing, amazing results in our life. May we embrace the truth. May the truth be told. And may we walk in the truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.